Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Well, good evening. How are we doing? Good. Well, it's a privilege to be here with you tonight and to open up God's word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. So grab your Bibles, open it up. Luke chapter 24. We're talking tonight about this encounter that Jesus had on the road to Emmaus with a couple guys from Jerusalem. And as we talk about that, we're going to see really exactly who Jesus is. And I love this series because I love that we're just week in and week out, we're just asking the question, what did Jesus come to do? As he encounters people, what are the things that happen in their lives? And I think today you're going to see Jesus on full display. How many of you guys have seen The Sixth Sense before? Anybody? Okay, if you haven't seen it, I'm going to ruin it for you. You've had 24 years to watch it. If you haven't seen it by now, you were never going to watch it. So you're welcome. Now you don't even have to see it. So The Sixth Sense, if you haven't seen it, the premise is there's this boy, and I'm guessing if you haven't seen it, you've heard this line before. He just goes, right there, right? I see dead people. And you're like, what? And so he sees dead people, and he ends up meeting this psychologist, this child psychologist, and this child psychologist walks with him through the whole movie. I mean, he's meeting with him, and he's trying to help him, and he's trying to piece the dots together, and they go through the whole movie working on this kid. And so you're watching this movie, and you're rooting for this psychologist. You just want him to help the kid. And you get to the end of the movie, and you find out that the psychologist is really one of the dead people. He's been dead the whole time. The entire, like, hour and 30 minutes that you were rooting for him to help the kid, he had no shot of helping him. He was actually the problem. And yet, you look back at the movie, and after you know that, you kind of feel dumb. Like, I should have seen this the whole time. I should have known. I mean, think about it. There's a scene in the movie where him and his wife are out to dinner, and not only are they out to dinner, it's their anniversary. And she doesn't talk to him the whole dinner. Not one thing. I've had my wife be mad at me a lot of times, and rarely does it end in a perfectly silent night, I promise you. Not to mention the opening scene of the movie. What happens? The dude gets shot. And not one time did I think, he's probably dead. This kid talks to dead people. He's talking to this guy. He got shot in the beginning. He's probably dead. Not one time. And so you get to the end of the movie and you're like, oh, how did I not see it? And that's what's going to happen in our passage today. See, Jesus is going to encounter these two men on the road to Emmaus, and he's going to reveal some things to them that as Jewish men, they ought to have seen. And we're going to ask the question in our lives, what are we missing? What are we not experiencing as we encounter Jesus? Turn to Luke 24. Starting in verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them, we're going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place." And so they're walking, two men. And when he says two of them, what he means is two of the disciples, not two of the 12 disciples, but just two of the people who are following Jesus. And so in the same chapter in verse 9, it says that it talks about the 12, and then it talks about all the rest. So when you talk about the disciples of Jesus, there was more than just 12. People were following him. They were doing what he said. They were living it out. His inner circle was 12, or his closest disciples were 12, and then 3. But there were a lot of people following him. And so we have two of those men walking on the road to Emmaus. We don't know exactly where Emmaus is, but we do know because the text tells us that it's about 7 miles journey one way from Jerusalem. And so they're on their way to Emmaus, and as they're walking, they're talking. I mean, probably a lot of you go on walks either with your husband or your wife or your friends, and the whole time you're just talking about what you're experiencing, talking about what's been going on in your life. And these two men are talking about what they had just experienced. They're talking about the Passion Week. They're talking about the betrayal of Judas. How could somebody who walked with Jesus for so long just give him over for a few shekels of silver? They're talking about the sham trial that happened. They're talking about how this trial happened under the darkness of night, and how that's not even a legal thing to do, and how it was just about the Jewish officials trying to take care of Jesus, who was a threat to them. They're talking about the flogging of Jesus, where he was whipped over and over and over again within an inch of his life. They're talking about the crucifixion, where he was made to carry his cross up to the place of the skull, Golgotha, where he would then be crucified. They're talking about the burial. They're looking at it and going, how did this happen? How did Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah, how did he end up dead? And they're walking, probably kicking some rocks down the road, talking about everything that had happened. And I wonder what emotions they were feeling. I mean, they were sad. What they had hoped for didn't come to fruition. They were probably disappointed. They were hoping for so much more. They were probably angry. They'd given up years of their life to walk with this Jesus, and now the guy's dead. They were probably hopeless. They had put their hope that this was the Messiah. This was the one that the text said would come. And as they're walking, they're going to get interrupted by a strange man along the road. Look at verse 15. It says, while they were talking and discussing those things we just went over, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, we don't know where Jesus came from. We have no clue. He wasn't on the road, and now he's on the road. Did he just appear? Did he jump out from the bush and be like, hey, guys? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that he wasn't there, and then now he is. And he interrupts these guys, and they see him. Now, it wouldn't be strange for a Jewish man to come upon. I mean, it would be strange for him to appear out of nowhere, let's be honest. But it wouldn't be strange for a Jewish man to see two other Jewish men walking on a road and just enter into conversation with them. It would have been very much a part of their custom. And so as they're walking, Jesus actively prevents them from knowing who he is. And that begs the question, why? Man, he could have been like, hey guys, you don't have to suffer anymore. Hey guys, everything's good. I am who I said I am, I'm here. But Jesus doesn't do that. So we have to ask the question, why does Jesus let us suffer sometimes? Why does he let us go through the things that we have to go through? I mean, he could just bring us up to heaven. He could just take those things away from us. But in our text, we're going to see that he lets us suffer because he has a work to do in us. And as these guys are walking, Jesus is about to do this incredible work in their lives. See, sometimes Jesus has to do work in us first. He has to bring us, maybe he has to bring you to the end of yourself. Maybe there's no way your heart is ready to receive Jesus until he brings you to the end of yourself. There is a lot of suffering in coming to the end of yourself. Maybe he has to make you ask some hard questions of life. In January, my daughter, 9 years old, Kenzie, She was diagnosed with cancer. Some of you know that, some of you don't, but we've been walking out this treatment life with her. And we've had to ask a whole lot of hard questions as we've been walking through this. God, how can my 9-year-old have cancer? Like, she was just playing in the playground and now she's sitting on a Wednesday and getting chemo every single Wednesday. Now she's nauseous and sick and she can't even go to school on Wednesdays or Thursdays. God, how are you good? And yet in his goodness, he's been revealing himself to us. See, he allows us to have to ask hard questions of life so that when we do see him, it makes so much more sense. Now Jesus is gonna speak in verse 17. And as he often does, he's gonna ask them a probing question now. Look at verse 17. And he said to them, Jesus, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? As if he didn't know. He's God of the universe, he knew. It says, and they stood still looking sad. So God often asks questions he already knows the answer to, right? We know that. In the garden, Genesis chapter 3, we know what happens, right? So Adam and Eve, they sin and they feel all the guilt and the shame and they go and they hide, right? They hide from God. You cannot hide from God. But they thought that was the best option they had in front of them. And so they go and they hide. And God comes into the picture and he says, where are you? He knew. He knew that they were hiding. He knew that they had guilt and shame. And yet he still asked the question. Jesus, here, he's not looking for information. He's preparing their hearts with a question. And so it says they were looking sad. They were feeling all of those emotions of the previous week. I think we can relate with that. How many of you have gone through some sort of like a trauma in your life? Maybe a death or something just really hard. And then you're just getting to the point where you can go out in public again. You're just getting to the point where you've kind of walked through it and you're feeling like there's some hope maybe creeping back into your life. And you go out into public. Maybe it's just to church. Somebody sees you and what do? Hey, how are you doing? I've been praying for you. And they have the best of intentions, right? It's not to say we shouldn't say that we're praying for someone. It's just when someone's going through trauma and then we bring it back up, a lot of times we cause them to have to relive that trauma. And here on the road to Emmaus, these men are now reliving the emotions of the trauma of their life over the past week. And so the men were sad. And now we're going to see that they were also surprised by Jesus. Look at verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?" And so they look at Jesus, the God of the universe, and he's like, I'm going to give him some sarcasm. He's like, "Are you the only one who doesn't know? Everybody else knows." There's no way anybody missed it. The fame of Jesus was widespread. It was everywhere. If you think about the week before, in just 1 week's time, he came into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, people shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." He was on trial, people shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Crowds everywhere. And Jesus is at the center of everything. Not to mention after the trial, they take him up to the place of the skull. It was a hill outside of the city of Jerusalem, the old city. And they would crucify him in plain sight for everyone. The Romans were brutal. And they would crucify people and they would put it on display. And that crucifixion was a warning to everyone in the city who could all see it. People knew what was happening. People knew what happened in Jerusalem. And so Jesus is going to ask a very purposeful question to the two men. Verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all people,
and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. What I want you to see here is what happens when our circumstances don't go exactly like we want them to go. A week before, these men, disciples of Jesus, are calling him Messiah. A week before, they're walking with him. Yes, Jesus, whatever you say, you're the Messiah. You're the one that they said would come. You're him. A week later, he's merely a prophet. Because human tendency is that when our circumstances don't go the way that we want them to go, we start to question God. We start to question everything that we know. We start to question the experiences that we've had with Jesus. We start to question our own encounters. And these men are walking down the road and they're going, he can't be more than a prophet. He simply can't. And so then in verse 21, they're gonna hit the part of the conversation where they share their real heart with Jesus. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since things happened. Now, Jesus was very clear. I'm gonna die, and 3 days later, I'm gonna rise again. He was very clear. Everyone around him would have known that's the plan. And so these men, they're getting to the end of that third day. They're walking and they're wondering, man, what's happening? Jesus said this is what's gonna happen, but he's not back. I haven't seen him. And what they had a misunderstanding of both who the Messiah would be and what the events surrounding him would look like. See, they were expecting this Roman killer, this ruler who would come in and just redeem Israel at the blade of a sword that would free them from the oppression that Israel had faced for years upon years upon years, and that this Messiah, this Jesus that they had hoped would come in and just make their lives easy. But that's not what they got. Instead, they had a prophet in a tomb up to this point. And Jesus, we know, did redeem Israel on the cross, but just not the way they expected. And then in verse 22, they're going to continue this conversation. But also, some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And so what they're experiencing is the women go to the tomb. It's interesting, the faithfulness of the women in this story. They understood what would happen. They would prove themselves in their faith by being at the crucifixion. And then in the morning on the third day, they would go to the tomb expecting that what Jesus said would happen. But women faced a problem in this culture. They didn't have credibility. They weren't educated oftentimes. And so what they really needed was for the men to go and see. And so the women come back, say what they saw. The men go. They're like, yes, there's nobody there. But then these men are still not satisfied. They need more. See, they've heard rumors. They've heard rumors of what happened at the tomb, but they hadn't seen Jesus, at least not yet. And so Jesus is gonna remind them about what should have been obvious. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? See, there was no excuse for them to not know that Jesus would die. There was no excuse for them not to know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. See, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God killed an animal to cover up their guilt and their shame in Genesis 3. After the flood, Noah built an altar and he offered sacrifices on that altar, sacrifices of animals that were killed, blood that was shed. All through the Pentateuch, we have the sacrificial system laid out one chapter after another, including the Day of Atonement, Passover. These men knew that the Messiah would have to die, but somehow they missed it. And then Jesus is going to open their eyes to the truth that's found in the Old Testament. One of my favorite verses, verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. These men get to the end of the sixth sense. They literally are watching the movie and they get to the end and they're right now in this story, they're about to realize everything that they've been living out in their entire life. Everything. Jesus is talking to them and he's going to reveal everything. He's going to undoubtedly talk about Genesis 3. Not only was there the promise of a singular male, who's going to come and defeat sin, but there's the shedding of blood in a few verses later to cover up their guilt and their shame. It's also the ark. He's gonna talk about the ark, which is the picture where people entered the ark to free the waters, to free themselves from the waters of judgment. We've got the ram. Oh my gosh, the ram. Remember Isaac? Like, Abraham's like, come on, Isaac, let's go. We're gonna party. And they get to the top of the mountain. And Abraham's like, Isaac, get on the altar. But God provided a ram. And Jesus is like, that's me. That's me. The Day of Atonement, where he's pictured both by the sacrifice on the altar and the scapegoat that that bore away sin. He surely would have pointed out the details of his crucifixion that are given over and over in the Old Testament. Psalm 22, Psalm 41, Psalm 69, Isaiah 50, Zechariah 11. Especially Isaiah 53. He would have talked about Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, which predicted the exact day of his triumphal entry. And he definitely would have explain the prediction of his resurrection in Psalm 16, where it says, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. These are just a few things. There's so much more. But as these men are on the road, they're just going, oh my goodness, this is incredible. All of these things, it's making sense now. Of course he was dead the whole time. He didn't talk to his wife the whole dinner. All of Scripture points and screams of Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. The New Testament testifies of Jesus, and Revelation points forward to his return. And then in verse 28, they come to the end of their journey. It says, and they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Now, what they've realized up to this point is that Jesus is special. They don't know he's Jesus yet. They don't get that part yet. He hasn't revealed himself yet, but they realize this man is special. And so he comes, they ask him to come and enter their home. They sit down and break bread. And usually the host would be the one to give the blessing and break the bread. Unless you have someone that's special. And Jesus, in this moment, he breaks the bread and he gives the blessing. They recognize there's something different about this man. And as Jesus breaks the bread and gives thanks, something supernatural is going to happen. Look at verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. The Greek word for were opened, when it talks about their eyes, is a passive word. So what that means is they didn't somehow figure it out. It wasn't them doing the work. They weren't sitting there going, you know what, the way he talked about those things in scripture, he's got to be Jesus. No, Jesus did the work. Jesus revealed himself to them. There was nothing they could do on their own until Jesus was ready. And at the exact moment Jesus wanted, he removed the veil from their eyes and they saw Jesus for who he was. We can't see Jesus for who he is until God reveals him to us. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The first step is God towards us. The first step in salvation is God towards us. He draws us to him. He reveals who Jesus is. And so now that they can see Jesus for who he is, everything starts to click. Everything starts to make sense. They said to one another, verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? In other words, this is the theological term, duh. We missed it. Duh. Didn't we feel something different? Wasn't there some authority and power and might? Wasn't there something supernatural going on? Jesus, it's like the old adage, like to light a fire under someone. Literally, Jesus on the road to Emmaus is lighting a fire under them. They're getting this excitement for God's word again. That's Jesus, and that's Jesus. And they're like, yes! And now it makes sense. And when they realized what had just happened, they couldn't contain themselves. Look at verse 33. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. Let me paint this picture. They find out Jesus is risen. Like, that's incredible, right? They're like, we have to go tell the 12. We have to go let them know what we saw. So they book it. 7 miles. I don't know about you. I couldn't walk to tell that story. They're running. They're so excited. They have to be running. There's no way they're not running. And so they book it back to Jerusalem. And they have to like throw open the doors. And they're so excited to share their story. And as they get ready to open their mouth, somebody from the 12 goes, Jesus is risen. And they're like, that's what we were going to say. They were so excited. And in verse 35, they're going to start talking about their story. It says they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. They shared their story. They experienced Jesus. They shared their story of their encounter with Jesus. And here's what I want you to know. Encounters with Jesus are meant to be shared. Your encounter with Jesus is meant to be shared. People need to hear it. Because what they were proclaiming is that Jesus is who he says he is. And now they didn't have to wonder because they had the proof. I want you to know, when I first started following Jesus, I don't know, like 20 or something years ago, I had this insecurity because everybody at church around me knew more than I did. I don't know if you can relate. I would go to church and they'd be like, oh yeah, you're talking about this verse. And I'm like, okay. One time we were going to Texas where like all the Christians live. And we were in this car and we were playing, we had walkie-talkies. Some of you are too young to remember, you didn't have cell phones. So we had walkie-talkies, they're playing Bible trivia. And I remember sitting in the back of the van going, I don't know any of this stuff. And if you're here and you don't know any of this stuff, let me tell you what you need to know. Jesus is who he says he is. The Bible testifies that he is the Savior. Genesis, we see the creation and we see the fall and we see the establishment of God's people. In Exodus, we see the Passover lamb, the freedom from slavery. In the law, we see the standard and the sacrificial system. In the prophets, we see how, when, where, and who the Messiah would be. In the Gospels, we hear the good news that Jesus has come. The epistles are, we find out what the way of Jesus is. And then in Revelation, we get his return and judgment. The whole Bible screams that Jesus is who he says he is. But while Scripture is the evidence, the resurrection is the proof. The resurrection has never been refuted. No, the best case is they're like, maybe Jesus didn't actually die. And he got locked inside an airtight tomb for 3 days and he was still alive. He got whipped within 1 inch of his life. But the problem with that is the disciples after the crucifixion were the saddest bunch of people I've ever heard. They had no hope. They had no joy. Their Savior was dead. And then 10 out of 11 of the ones that were left died a martyr's death. You don't die for something you know is a lie. They saw Jesus, y'all. I can say y'all now, I'm moving to Tennessee. They saw Jesus, the risen Savior. And the resurrection is the proof that anyone needs that Jesus is who he says he is. So if Jesus is who he says he is, then who does he say he is? John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the way. He's the only way. There's no other way. Not all roads lead to heaven. There's one way. He is the way. He's the truth. If you're looking for truth, it's found in Jesus. Everything about him is truth. His word is truth. His life is truth. He is truth. And he's the life. What he offers is eternal life for those who believe those exact words. So if Jesus is who he says he is, then he has the power to save. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the God of the universe who died on the cross for you and for me. We call this embracing the gospel at a point in time here at the Well. And I want you to know that if you're here and you don't know Jesus, here's the gospel. Here's the good news of what Jesus wants you to know tonight. And the question is he drawing you? Is he bringing you to a place where you're ready to receive this good news? See, God created us and he longed for us to live in perfect harmony, free from the guilt and the shame and the consequences of sin. But Adam and Eve in the garden sinned, and we take on that sin nature. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You, me, everyone in this room. But God loved us. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Jesus, the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, died on the cross for you and for me. And our only role is simply to look at the mess of sin, to look at the things that God rejects and to reject them ourselves. It's called repentance, to turn from our sin and to turn towards God and not to live a perfect life, but to love Jesus with everything we are. And God says that's the gospel. We were destined for judgment, but because of Jesus, we have a chance to receive the grace that God offers us and follow him. So not only can Jesus save if he is who he says he is, but he also can transform lives. We talk about this as embracing the gospel over time. Have you guys ever seen stagnant water? Like I had his neighbor who his pool was like bright green.
Not in a good way. Like, it wasn't a green bottom, if you know what I mean. Like, he just didn't filter it. He didn't put anything in it. It was like just stagnant, gross, smelly water. I reported him to the mosquito people, trust me. So what happens when water gets stagnant is it gets gross. It gets miscolored, it gets stinky, mosquitoes start to grow inside of it. Don't be stagnant water. Don't be stinky, gross, green water. God doesn't want that for your life. He wants you to continue to grow, to be filtered by the gospel. He wants you to continue to walk out that in your life. This is what Jesus says, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He doesn't want you to be stagnant water. He wants you to have abundant life. And that comes from daily abiding in Jesus, allowing him to do a work in your life, to be a living sacrifice, to be in process over perfection, to embrace confession and repentance and amends, to be discipled. Are you walking in a discipleship relationship with someone? To embrace joy and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. See, on this road to Emmaus, these men have a sixth sense encounter where they look back and everything all of a sudden makes sense. And as they're walking down the road, they're trying to figure it out. And as Jesus reveals himself to them, they realize that Jesus is who he says he is. And that if he is who he says he is, then he has the power to save you and me. And if he is who he says he is, then he's not satisfied with just fire insurance. But he came to give us abundant life. A life that is flowing. A life that is on fire for him. A life where we start to look more and more and more like Christ the longer we walk with him. The men's encounter with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, it solidified this for them. And Jesus alone has the power to save you and the power to transform your life. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm grateful that Jesus is who he says he is, that you gave us the resurrection, that you gave us your word to prove, to both be the evidence and the proof that Jesus is the Messiah, that he did come and he did die on the cross for our sins, that as we look back on history, we can be grateful that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, I pray that you would stir the waters of our life. Lord, that you would stir the waters so that we wouldn't be stagnant, but we would be flowing. Lord, that out of our love for you, we would be obedient, that we would be discipled, and we'd be made more and more in the image of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.